I think I'll just say what I say, said to his mom. Is it my turn? Now? He said, now? Yeah, now. And then when he was done, he said, am I done? Amen. Our scripture reading will be out of the last four verses, 14 to 18. We've been in John 1 through 18. This is the last 3 weeks. Today's the fourth week. And today we'll finish this prologue of the Gospel of John. And the screen will be up on the board. The verses will be up on the screen. All right. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, open our hearts by your Spirit through your word. In Christ's name, amen. In World War II, there was known a death march, and I had to look up how to pronounce it. Bataan is the pronunciation. The Japanese assembled 78,000 prisoners. 12,000 were United States prisoners, 66,000 were Filipinos. They began marching up to the east coast of Bataan. Although they did not know it, their destination was Camp O'Donnell, north of the peninsula. The men were already weakened by hunger and disease. They suffered unspeakably during the march. Regardless of their conditions, POWs who could not continue or keep up with the pace were executed. Even if you stopped to relieve yourself could bring death. So many chose to continue walking while relieving themselves. Some of the guards made a sport of hurting or killing the prisoners of war. The marchers were beaten with rifle butts, shot or bayoneted without any reason whatsoever. Some enemy soldiers savagely toyed with the POWs by dragging them behind trucks with a rope around their necks. Japanese guards also gave the POWs the sun treatment, making them sit out in the sweltering heat of the direct sun for hours at a time without any shade. There was almost no water, no food, which caused their bodies to become even more fragile. They only received a few cups of rice and little or no water. Sympathetic Filipinos who were along the side of the road would try to give them food or water, and if the Japanese soldiers saw them, they would kill the ones who were trying to help them. The thirst began to drive some of the men mad. If a POW broke ranks to drink stagnant, muddy water at the side of the road, he would be bayoneted or shot. Groups of POWs were often deliberately stopped in front of many artesian wells. These wells poured out clean water, but the POWs were not allowed to drink it. Some were just killed because they asked for water. They marched roughly 65 miles over a course of about 6 days. There, groups as large as 115 men were forced into boxcars that were designed to hold 30. So 115 men. Many of the POWs died of heat exhaustion and suffocation in the boxcars on the ride to the rest of the way to where they were going. They walked 7 more miles to the camp that they were heading to. At the entrance of the camp, the POWs were told to lay out the few possessions they still had. Any POW found with any Japanese-made items or money was executed on the spot. It got so bad that they were labeled ghost soldiers. Men looking like ghosts, so to speak. In January of 1945, U.S. Army Rangers and Filipino guerrilla forces launched a rescue mission to rescue the soldiers going behind enemy lines to attack the camp. There was a 30-minute assault that caught the Japanese forces by surprise, and they were able to liberate the prisoners of war. Their heroic efforts were later recognized by President Franklin D. Roosevelt, and the story has since been made into the film The Great Raid. and also the Hampton Side Ghost Soldiers, the epic account of World War II, World War II's greatest rescue mission. I mean, it's hard to imagine how horrible that must have been. I mean, have you ever been in a cramped space with people? Even in an elevator? I don't like it. Can you imagine 100 degrees, 130 men inside a car for 30 people, no food, no water, horrible, horrible conditions. And what it must have been like to be rescued that day, to hear the noise outside and to see your soldiers and your alliance soldiers coming to rescue you. Wow, what a great day that was. It was so great, the president said it was the greatest rescue mission ever. But as great as that rescue mission was, the greatest rescue mission was God sending his son to rescue us, to rescue fallen men doomed to eternal judgment. And the problem is, people don't know they're doomed. They are blind, they are dead, they are enemies of God. If you're born again today, that's who you were, and that's who I was before the Lord opened our heart. Every person apart from Christ is infinitely worse than any of those ghost soldiers that this article described. We were like that before Christ opened our heart. If you're here today and you have not repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are infinitely worse than any of those soldiers I described, beyond human description. And the Gospel of John is the restoration of mankind. And we get to these last verses, the verses that are just the sort of the climax, and we see that John tells us now that this Word that we saw in verse 1, who was with God, who was eternal, who was self-sufficient, who was the Creator, he became flesh. He became like one of us, the eternal Son of God. The self-expression of deity has now come and is now flesh. The Scriptures teach us that every single person can see God. Every single person has within them the knowledge of the deity. Romans chapter 1. If somebody says, I'm an atheist, they're lying. God has within every single person the knowledge that there is a higher being than them. One of the reasons that they know that is because God can be seen in his creation. Someone said God chose to make himself known finally and ultimately in a real historical man. So God had before said, here I am, I put the knowledge of me, a general knowledge inside you. You can see the creation, you can see the eternal Godhead, Romans 1 says, but now I am choosing to give you more revelation. I am going to bring from out there a man, somebody in flesh, a real historical man. But this is the God-man, verse 14. And the Word, the Creator, from verse 1, became flesh. Someone said, when the Word became flesh, God became man. Now that's amazing. Now the Son of God did not find a person and enter into him. If you ever watch any science fiction movies, sometimes, you know, the alien will have to find a host. They have to find a host and get in that host, and eventually they come busting through the stomach or something, or they figure out a way to get. Jesus did not come and say, okay, that lady's pregnant, and I'm just going to enter into that little baby. No. Jesus did not become two persons. He was not one God and one man. He was God in flesh. Jesus did not take on a temporary body just to use during his 3 years or so here on earth. Well, I'll just get in a temporary body and then I'll just get rid of it when I go back to heaven. No, his very body that was in Mary's womb is in heaven today, seated at the right hand of God with flesh and bones. And we'll see that here in just a second. And so our God, the Word, became flesh. Jesus was eternal but was placed in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. We know that. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And remember, she said, how can this be? I have not been with a man. So God the Spirit took this seed with everything in it to be a human and put it in Mary. The eternal Creator is now inside Mary, the teenage virgin gal, who, by the way, was a sinner, who also needed a Savior, and is not God. Jesus did not have a human father. Joseph was not his human father. Therefore, relieving the curse of Romans 5:12, where sin came upon all because all have sinned, as by one man sin, Adam, all have become sinners. So Jesus was not a sinner because he did not have a human father. Now, Mary was a sinner. Jesus got his blood from Mary. Why wasn't Jesus a sinner? Because Mary was a sinner. Well, theologically speaking, God has stated that sin passes through the man, and God supernaturally kept the sin from Mary transferring to him. That's the only answer. So he was eternal, placed in the womb. He did not have a human father, but he had a natural birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Jesus was born just like you were born and just like I was born. In fact, most of us here were probably born in better conditions than Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was born in. His conception was miraculous. His birth was normal. He had an umbilical cord. He had to be fed in the womb. Everything was just a normal birth. I don't know if they held him up and swatted his fanny, but whatever they used to do back then, he had a natural birth. He was the God-man. When Jesus lived on this earth, he displayed limitations in his fleshly body. Luke 2:52 says that Jesus grew like other children grew. Can you imagine being the brother of Jesus? Never got in trouble. Always did the dishes when he was supposed to. I assume he got an A on every test. But the scriptures say that as other children grew and learned things, so did he. It's kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? The Bible says he could get weary. The Son of God in flesh could get weary. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus wearied as he was from his journey, sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. So the Son of God could get weary. He could get thirsty. Remember in John 19 on the cross, what did he say? I thirst. He would get hungry. Matthew 4:2, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. He's a man. On his way carrying the cross, remember, he had to have help. They saw, was it Simon of Cyrene who was there? And he said, you come and help him carry his cross. He was weak, and he bled and died. You must be flesh to bleed and die. Jesus calling out with a loud voice said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said, he breathed his last. The flesh, the Son of God, died. After he arose, was he flesh then? Luke 24:39, Jesus said, look at my hands and look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me. Everybody thinks that Jesus, after he rose, was like a ghost or something. Now, he did walk through walls, did he not? He did display more of his glory that he always had. He just kind of veiled it. But he said, touch me. See, a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And so Jesus had flesh and bones when he, it's amazing, I from time to time have to cremate little babies. Oftentimes, they've been in the womb a month, 2 months. Sometimes it's really sad. That'll get you 8 or 9 months. And it's amazing that sometimes I'll have this little tiny, tiny thing. And I'll place it in the crematory and I'll set the temperatures. And I'll think, you know, there won't be anything in there when I get done. And it is absolutely amazing, the little bitty bones that are in there. Little bitty bones. And sometimes you can see through. The skin is translucent for I don't know how many months. It's fascinating. And you can see the rib cage. It's amazing. Jesus had bones in the womb and as he lived on the earth and after he rose from the grave. Now, isn't it interesting, after he rose, and we're going to have the same body as he had bones. Bones are in heaven today. And flesh. That's glorified. There have been many times when someone will donate their bones. If I get too, two funeral homie here, you just raise your hand, I'll move on. All right. But it's really crazy. They'll donate their bones, maybe from the knee down. And so it's amazing to look at that leg and that foot without a bone in it. You remember the Wizard of Oz when the house fell on her? Oh, not she, the house didn't fall on the Wizard of Oz. The house fell on the Wicked Witch of the something? No, the good, who'd the house fall on? The East, okay. And her legs just kind of shriveled up. The foot, it just kind of dangles. There's no bones in there. You can't walk around without bones. Jesus still has them today. He became flesh. He became flesh and is still flesh today, but glorified. The Word not only became flesh, but the Word dwelt with us. Now, John is obviously talking about himself and the other disciples and the believers at that time, and he's letting us know. The Greek word dwelt is skenao, which means to tabernacle. You could translate this in verse 14, and the Word became flesh, and he tabernacled with us. He pitched his tent with us. Now, why would this word be used? Because this would surely bring to mind the tabernacle. Now, remember, the Bible's one story. We do a disservice to how God gave us the Bible if we start splitting it up like in dispensations. It is one story from Genesis to Revelation, and so it's all connected. So this would bring to mind, Jesus tabernacled with us? Oh, I remember in the Old Testament, God had his people build a tabernacle. Why did God have his people build a tabernacle? So he could say, my presence as God is with you. Every day. Now, you might remember the story. Moses begged God to show him his glory. This is after the golden calf incident, where Moses went up to the mountain and it didn't take long for they're partying downstairs, downstairs at the bottom of the mountain. They're partying and and they bring all their gold and they make this golden calf and it says, this is your God who delivered you from Egypt. This is your Redeemer. Moses came down and they ground it up, made them eat it. It was a terrible thing. Many people lost their lives. And God says, I'm done with them. I'm done. And Moses begs him, as he always did, God, how can you be done with us? He was concerned about one thing. You must be with us. We must know your presence is with us. We have no hope without your presence with us. Exodus 33, and he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. So God graciously told Moses, my presence will go with you. So then God told Moses, I want you to make a tabernacle. Remember that tabernacle? With all the tents and the holy place and the most holy and the brazen altar and all of those things where they did sacrifices and they had to make it to specifications. And whenever, you know, they would move, they had to pack it all and put it up. And then eventually there was a permanent temple built. I believe King Herod did that. Or he actually added to it and fixed it up. And then Moses said, I want to see your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name. Now, this is amazing. The name God told Moses, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. At this point, he didn't say, I'm the creator, I'm more powerful than anybody else. He highlighted his grace, and he highlighted his mercy. If your brain's clicking, we already read that in our scripture reading, full of grace and truth, mercy. God's glory is his grace and mercy and forgiveness and steadfast love and his judgment on those who reject him in Exodus. So the tabernacle was built by God's instructions for a place to go worship, for the priest to sacrifice animals. Why? Always looking to the Lamb of God that was going to come and put a stop to all that. It was also to be a constant reminder that I, God, am with you. And back in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, where God said, I will dwell in there. Now, God is always everywhere, but I am going to show you I am in there. Don't you touch it. Don't you look at it. Don't you go in that back part unless you go the way I tell you to go. I am with you. And after they built the tabernacle, listen to this, then the cloud, in fact, cloud oftentimes refers to glory. When you read cloud in the book of Revelation, it's not talking about clouds, it's talking about God's glory, and it gives us an idea of, wow, how big it is. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled this tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, don't forget where we're at in John. Jesus tabernacled amongst us. Back then, the glory of God is resting upon the tabernacle among them. So throughout all their journeys, when God said, we're going to move here now, what happened to that cloud? It followed them, didn't it? It led them. And then when it got dark at night, what happened to the cloud? It turned into fire. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night. In the sight of all the house, in the sight of all the house of Israel, throughout all their journeys. Now, let's connect the dots. Here is a tabernacle that you built. My specifications, my goodness, my mercy, my grace, my forgiveness, my glory will shine here. I want you to know that I have come to dwell among you. And I want you to never forget that I am among you. So I'm going to put this glory cloud, and when it gets dark at night, it's going to turn into this pillar of fire so you can always see that I am tabernacling with you. But now, John says, the true tabernacle is tabernacling with you, dwelling among your creation, and it's as if he's just shouting, I am here, I am here, I am here. But what does Isaiah said? He was a man of sorrows, rejected. Nobody wanted this tabernacle. They wanted him to come and to ride on his white horse and destroy the Roman army and the Roman proconsul and the Pontius Pilate and set up these Jewish people, their kingdom, and rule and reign. But there always must be suffering first. But God sends his Son in flesh to tabernacle that possessed his glory that shined among everybody. The Son of God in flesh is here. I am here. I am here. I am here. I am tabernacling among you. Wow. So the word's glory then was seen by some. Isn't it amazing? God is on this planet walking around with flesh and bones and blood and breathes oxygen and has to eat and has to drink and has to relieve himself and has to see things. It's absolutely fascinating. And as I heard, I think John MacArthur say once, when the disciples were scared in the storm on the boat, it says when Jesus calmed the storm, they got afraid again. Why did they get afraid again? Because now they realized that God was in the boat with them. It's amazing that people treated Christ like they did, but the word's glory was seen by some. We have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Wow. Monogenes is the Greek word, which simply means the one, the only Son. There's only one. He's the only one. It is the same Son that was in eternity past before he had flesh and bones. It's the same Son that was here now in John's time on earth. It is the same Son that John the Baptist said, he is coming, or I'm not worthy to untie his shoelaces. It's the same Son that is going to return in clouds of glory with the trumpet sound to take us home. It is the same Son that we will be worshiping for all eternity in heaven, walking with Jesus. Now be careful that you don't swallow the world's Jesus. A movie about Jesus, a film about Jesus, a picture about Jesus. Sometimes it's kind of neat to see those things to kind of remind you, wow, they really lived here on earth and how they lived. But it is impossible for anybody to describe Jesus, the God-man here on earth, his expressions, his looks, it's impossible. And I just don't think we should attempt to do that. Because all of a sudden, you'll start thinking of that Jesus when you think of Jesus. Someone said once that we shouldn't have pictures of Jesus, because a lot of people, when you pray, you'll be praying to that picture. How about praying to the Creator who's at the right hand of the Father? Not a picture. Verse 15 tells us, this is the John. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." This is the one tabernacling with me, the one John talked about. And John and those who believed saw his glory. What glory? Jesus didn't walk around with a glowing little halo like in pictures. You know, you see Mary's got this. That's the sound effect I'd put on her. You know, and you see Jesus and he's got this, like this Christmas light shining up over his head. He was a human. He didn't have a light shining over his head. He didn't carry a sign that said, "I am God, don't touch me." He didn't. Now on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was glorified. Matthew 17, I believe. But he didn't walk around like that. That's why they rejected him. He didn't have a mansion. He didn't have a bunch of stuff. In fact, he didn't have hardly anything, did he? And his mother and father probably couldn't have survived if the wise men hadn't brought them myrrh, frankincense, and gold. Amazing. This is the same exact thing God proclaimed as he passed behind Moses. Full of grace and full of truth. It's interesting here in verse 17, it says the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus. It's interesting, the Greek is, it's grace instead of grace. What does that mean? When God gave his law, it was really grace. God was always gracious in the Old Testament. God had grace on Noah. God remembered Noah. God showed his grace to his servants, Abraham and David, Jacob and Isaac. And so basically, there was grace in the Old Testament, but now this grace in Jesus, who is tabernacling among them, is the further and final display of grace. Grace instead of the grace we've already had. So, boy, that's good grace. When you can add grace to grace, that is pretty good. And isn't it interesting, he adds in verse 18, no one has ever seen God. It's kind of mind-boggling. In eternity past, there was nothing. And there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. But you couldn't even see them. They're just real. Equally God with one God. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Paul put it this way, he alone has immortality. He dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So when you see Christ, you see God. Listen to what Jesus said in John 5:37. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. John 14:9, Jesus said to him, to Philip, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. That doesn't mean Jesus is the Father. It means Jesus is God. So how can you say, show us the Father? And so some saw the word's glory. And amazes me what's highlighted about this, although we have the creator in verse 1, is mercy and truth and grace. This is why Jesus came, to show mercy and truth and grace. But he will enact his justice if we reject it. So the bottom line is, again, man is in desperate need of being rescued. Desperate need. To be rescued by God's rescuer, Jesus Christ. Listen to this, Luke 1. Behold, Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And if you're the Son of the Most High, automatically makes you deity. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and as of his kingdom, there will be no end. Of course, Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? And the Holy Spirit again will come upon you. the Most High, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born to you will be called the Holy Son of God. Now grab this. Did you see all those titles in there? Great. Jesus, Son of the Most High, throne of his father David. He will reign forever. His kingdom will never be toppled over. He is holy. He is the Son of God. This is the one who gives you grace and mercy. Now, you know, in old days, if you stepped before the king, he could just say, off with your head. You just didn't bebop up to the king and say, hey, king, my car broke down out here on 57, and could you send some group of soldiers to fix it for me? Or my camel? Remember Esther, who was scared to death to go before the king because she wasn't summoned? And she went anyway, and the king was gracious to her? So we stand before the King, the Son of the Most High, the one whose kingdom will never be toppled over by another kingdom, the greatest, the creator, the one who is eternal, the one who is self-sufficient, the one who is holy. And he says, I love you, and I will forgive you through my Son. Wow, that is amazing. This is the one who shows grace and mercy. This is the one who tabernacled all the way back in the old days, and he passed by Moses and said, my goodness shall pass before you. My presence is before you, and here is my self-expression, my Son. And he has grace, and he has mercy, and he will forgive you. The Father will honor his Son's death and receive you. So let me ask you today, before we land the plane, what have you done? What sin have you committed? I know there's not very many sinners anymore in 2024. I can't hardly find one. It's amazing how people will come to Christ and not a sense of remorse, not a sense of brokenness, not a sense of, is that salvation? You'd think there would be repentance and remorse, realizing what you did to a Savior and what he did for you. Not just, boy, I want to be a part of this church because they got a great coffee shop. I'm going to join this church because they got a great place I can come and work during the day. They got a great babysitting program here. I'm going to come to this church. No, I am a sinner separated from Almighty God. I deserve hell for eternity, and the blood of his Son has saved my soul, and I put him on that cross. Yes, the Father plan. Jesus chose, no one took his life, but because of us. That's salvation. You think there ought to be a little bit of brokenness there? Not just, man, I love that church's coffee. You know, I harp on it a lot, but that's where we are in our generation today. It's just like it's a store. Church is another store. Church is just another thing that'll get me what I want rather than a brokenness for this King of kings and Lord of lords who tabernacled with us, who gives us grace and truth, and he is my only hope. So what have you done? What guilt are you carrying? What hopelessness do you harbor? Well, let me ask you this. Where else are you going to turn for hope? Where else are you going to turn? Where else? Where else are you going to turn when you're standing before the King other than to the King you're standing for? But in that day, it'll be too late. I just want to read Hebrews 9. I'm going to read a little song and we're done. Hebrews 9, 24 to 28. Christ has entered into the holy places not made with hands, talking about the old tabernacle, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Wow, what a blessing that Jesus stands before God the Father and pleads his blood for us. And God the Father honors that. He wasn't offered repeatedly either, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with a blood not his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. Jesus would have to come over and over and over every time you sinned and die. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Not our good works, not anything else, by his sacrifice. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Wow. Christ is appearing presence of God for us. He appeared on earth to die for us, and he will appear again to take us home. And you don't get to go home if you don't have Christ. I like this song entitled Rose of Bethlehem. There's a rose in Bethlehem with a beauty quite divine, perfect in this world of sin on this silent, holy night. There's a fragrance much like hope that it sends upon the wind, reaching out to every soul from a lowly manger's crib. O Rose of Bethlehem, how lovely, pure, and sweet, born to glorify the Father, born to wear the thorns for me. Father, thank you for your Son in flesh, born to wear my thorns, born to wear the thorns for your children. Thank you for sending your Son in flesh and bone that he might die to satisfy your wrath upon our sin. Open the hearts of the lost who hear this today. Encourage the believers who've had their heart opened already to realize that they have the greatest gift ever, the greatest rescue ever on Calvary's cross. Spirit of God, work in our hearts and don't stop working until you're finished. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand.